darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. This is Wednesday in the middle of the week. So glad that you could join us for today's program. We have a lot on deck for you today. I got to tell you, I laughed. I didn't tell you I was going to do this. But when I was coming into the office, I was in the parking lot and I saw Jay Tross, who was here with Mr. Reed, my J Squared brethren, guah guah. Saw Jay Tross getting out of the car and I thought I heard some music play. Dig-a-doo, 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 doo. Dig-a-doo, stig-a-doo, dig-a-doo, doo.
No way.
Jason got out of the car looking like the Ebony Man of the Month. Looking smooth. Sure did. I said, man, are those trumpets out here playing? Nah, it was just Jason with his everyday coolness coming on in to work. And I said, man, look at Jason. Look at that Ebony Man of the Month. Thank you all for tuning into the program today. So much is going on in the country. So much is going on in the world. But we're going to begin, as is our custom in the scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 10. And we will begin now. Read it first. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian believers. Here we go, verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still the more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Now, what's going on here? The Apostle Paul is talking here. And he's explaining the entire scenario, because this is a situation where there are false teachers that are attempting to infiltrate the Corinthian body, attempting to turn the believers there against Apostle Paul. You had all kinds of things going on in the church with sexual immorality. And Paul, instead of addressing the issue head on at the moment when he was there initially, Paul sent a letter via Titus back to the Corinthians. Now, the Apostle Paul is not because he's afraid of confrontation. Hello, he confronts Peter to his face in Galatians 2. This is an example that I would submit to you of Paul using the wisdom of God as an apostle of Jesus Christ and as a shepherd in the body of Christ. Well, Paul sends this letter back to the Corinthian church, and he doesn't know whether or not they're going to repent. He doesn't know how this is going to all shake out. But after sending the letter, Paul meets up again with Titus, and Titus lets Paul know, man, the letter, I mean, you had some strong words. You know, it was strong. It was some strong medicine. But praise be to God that the majority of the body in Corinth is repenting. They're turning. And so this is what Paul is explaining, because Paul has a long testimony, a long litany of suffering trials and difficulty, natural afflictions and things of that nature. But he lays out right in verse 6 that he was comforted. And I think it's interesting. First of all, let me make this point in verse 6, because Paul says, but God who comforts the downcast. Now, you have some people who would attempt to present to you some fairy tale that Christianity should fortify you against being downcast. Let me let you know something. That's a lie. Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. But the thing is, for us as believers, we don't navigate difficulty the way that unbelievers navigate difficulty. Not merely because there's a distinction between us, but because there is an anchor that we have, that we adhere to. And the Apostle Paul is drawing on that and saying, listen, God comforts the downcast. And he says, and I was comforted, not necessarily by having my natural condition addressed, but by being heartened by the testimony that the body of Christ is actually responding to what God would have them to respond to. So he is comforted by the testimony from Titus about the Corinthian believer, which I say this, and we have these conversations in the local assembly where I'm a member. The Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That we is not limited to the individual testimony bearer or carrier. You never know how your testimony will impact the body of Christ around you. This is why things like the scriptures, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's not just a song. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hey, it's not just a song. No, it literally is an encouragement to let those of us who are members of the bride of Christ, who are redeemed, let us declare that redemption. Let us discuss how the Lord has saved us, because you never know who will be ministered to by your testimony. To say it like the Apostle Paul said, you never know how your report about God's goodness can be the means that the Lord would use to comfort those around you who are in need of comfort in that particular moment. But let me go further. Then the Apostle Paul, he says, I rejoiced. Now you think about this. Paul is rejoicing about having really come down hard on the Corinthians. I rejoice that I rebuked you so sternly. I rejoice that I told you the truth according to God's word. I rejoice, but then he explained that rejoicing. No, I'm not rejoicing because what I said cut you to the quick. I'm not rejoicing because you were cut by what I said. I'm rejoicing because the cutting moved you to repentance. And this is where I want to spend a pretty significant amount of time here, because we live in a day and we live in a time where we find people kind of nipping and tucking, kind of tiptoeing around some of the weightier portions of scripture. And if you ask the reason why people won't tell the truth about God's word, they'll say, we don't want to offend anybody. No, we don't want to offend anybody. But the Apostle Paul says, and this is not an excuse to be belligerent, but it is an encouragement to tell the truth. The Apostle Paul says, godly sorrow is a blessing. But say it in a different way, conviction that flows from the weight of God's truth being brought to bear on a sinful life, that is a blessing. Why is that? Because Paul explains it. Godly sorrow, or as it says here in the ESV, what I use, in case you're wondering, I use the English Standard Version. The ESV says, godly grief produces repentance. The King James says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. That ETH means that it is a continual working of that repentance. So when we have people who would hide the truth of God's word, in the name of caring for the other person so much so where you don't want to hurt them with the truth, you very well may be pacifying them for eternal damnation while at the same time saying you care about them. Which, quite frankly, is not an extension of your care. What it really is a selfish, self-centered pursuit to preserve your own perception in the eyes of the other person. To say it differently, it's a selfish move. Because you are more concerned about how you are perceived by that person than you are concerned about their soul's condition. And dare I say, their eternal dwelling place. So in, so to say it in more simply, we have a bunch of people running around in America in 2018 lying about they care about people so much so that they're going to hide God's word from them. And I just want to pull the rug off of that deception right now. Because though you're saying that you don't want to offend people, what you really don't want is for your relationship to be affected and for you to be negatively perceived by that person. So you hide the truth. And y'all know I come from a criminal background as a criminal trial lawyer. Not a criminal background, but as a criminal law background. Somebody say, Abe, you're a criminal? No, come on, pump the brakes. But there is this thing in criminal law called the law of parties. To give it a perfect example of a hypothetical, you have three people, person A, B, and C. And they come up with a scheme to rob a bank, right? Person A is the brains behind the matter. Person A comes up with the scheme. He's mapped out the bank. He's got, you know, all of the codes and everything else. He's mapped out the bank. Person B is the one who says, well, hey, good plan. I got the, you can use my car as a getaway vehicle. Person B submit his car for usage in the scheme. Person C says, man, I got the courage, man. Look, I'll do it. Give me the gun. Give me the car. I'll go and execute the scheme. Person C tries to go and rob the bank, and in the process of going to rob the bank, Boo Boo the Fool trips on his way in. Give me all your... You know, he gets caught up in the swooning of the music when Jay Charles walks by. So he can't execute the crime. Well, when he gets arrested, who do you think all will be charged with the crime of conspiracy to rob the bank? Person A, B, and C. Why? According to the law of parties. They were party to the scheme. They conspired together and participated in overt action to execute the scheme. Well, there are many of us who profess to be believers that we very well could be guilty of aiding and abetting people's highway to hell because we'll hide the scripture. All under the banner of, but I love people too much to tell them the truth. No. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And Paul even goes as far as to say, for godly sorrow worketh repentance that leads to salvation, where there is no regret afterwards. Whereas worldly grief produces death. Now, why would the Apostle Paul contrast godly sorrow with worldly grief or worldly sorrow in the same verse? I'll tell you very plainly why. Because when there is worldly sorrow, there is a remorse as a result of having fallen out of favor with the world. So then you know what happens? The one who has fallen out of favor with the world, they then work their hardest to once again regain the world's favor. That's what a lot of people who claim to be Christians are doing. They have worldly sorrow. They don't like, that's how you get people to say things like this. Well, I am not religious. I'm spiritual. That's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. Religion is not inherently wicked. It just means a well-held set of beliefs. But what you have is people trying to distance themselves from the standards of God's word. There's nothing wrong with religion. But we have people who would be guilty of aiding and abetting a highway to hell that they want to unilaterally amend the scripture to where things that are kind of sticky for the culture, we can kind of avoid those things. I mean, I'm not one of those kind of Christians. Like, really? I mean, if you're in the Lord's body, how can you just so easily distance yourself from the other parts of the body? If you're in the body, I'm just saying. No, worldly sorrow produces a death. It leads to death, as the Apostle Paul said. But godly sorrow works repentance, worketh repentance. So the basic encouragement today is, listen, don't hide the word of God. If you truly love people, love them enough to care about their eternity. And the Apostle Paul even told the Corinthians, I did regret it because I didn't want to hurt you. And I know you were grieved by the letter that I sent, but you were only grieved for a while. And after that while passed, you realized the truth of what I conveyed to you. And so that sorrow you felt, that godly sorrow, worked repentance. And let me add this in, because the Lord knows where we are. If you're a person that you're in a place where you're struggling with overcoming a particular sin area in your life, if you are still sensitive to, if you are still convicted by the presence of God, the power of God, and by his word, that is a good sign for you. So the thing that you desire then is for that godly sorrow to work into repentance in your life.
Free Speech Restored for Judges in Alabama. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. A federal court has now granted our request for an injunction on behalf of Alabama Associate Justice Tom Parker. Because he participated in a radio talk show 3 years ago, charged by the SPLC, the Southern Poverty Law Center, for violating a judicial canon. Liberty Counsel represents Justice Parker. We filed a federal lawsuit. It's been ongoing for a few years. Now the court has ruled that we are entitled to an injunction because this speech restriction violates the First Amendment. This restriction would prohibit any judge or justice from commenting on any case pending anywhere in America. Thanks to the SPLC for starting this controversy, they intended to remove Justice Parker from the bench. But instead, we've now gained a huge victory for him and all other justices and judges. For more information, visit lc.org.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. We've seen God open up so many doors for us to help serve and love those who get affected by a natural disaster.
As the trees and the wind started crashing down around us, my wife was, of course, very diligently praying, you know, Lord, please be with us.
Very simply, we do it because God commands us to love others.
I see these volunteers all as a gift from God.
And I'm just grateful they're here, you know, helping out. It's a blessing.
If you're interested in becoming a part of what God's doing through 8 Days of Hope, please go to 8daysofhope.com, click on Get Involved, submit your email address.
I've noticed that whenever there's a time in my life when things might be a little gloomy, the number one thing that I can do is to go serve somebody.
And I would encourage anyone else to, it's worth it. Come out and do it next time if you didn't make it to this one. And the Father will really bless you in it.
Thank you so much for your prayers and volunteering with 8 Days of Hope.
When Governor Huckabee heard Billy Graham had died, he called it fake news. He said, Billy Graham's not dead. He's more alive now than he's ever been. According to the Bible, people don't cease to exist when the body dies. The believer's spirit enters the presence of the Lord and waits for their body to be resurrected. However, the one who rejects Christ awaits judgment day. Is this real or a fairy tale? Billy Graham knows for sure, and one day we will too. Don't gamble with your eternal soul. I'm Pastor John Miller. Visit me at churchontherock.org.
Women and men alike find themselves in despair after an abortion. Every woman who had an abortion was for a short time a mother. Every man a father. But afterwards, they're all people in pain, anger, sadness, relationship problems. These often accompany an abortion. But there is hope. Call 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who has already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. You're absolutely right, Sherry. Sherry commented on the Facebook Live feed. Abe, isn't that called enabling you? Yes, you're absolutely right. And I got to tell you, there are a lot of things I wouldn't want to be guilty of enabling. But I can tell you the biggest thing that I would not want to be guilty of in enabling, I certainly wouldn't want to be enabling somebody to go to hell. I certainly would not want to be an enabler for that. And having the truth. And this is what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. When you had the light, but put it under a bushel. You have the light. I never forget Penn Jillette. Who is an atheist. He may not be anymore. I don't know. But at the time when I heard him say this, he was an atheist. He said, man, I don't believe as, you know, a lot of Christians believe, but I certainly appreciate it when those around me who are fervent believers would tell me the truth of what they believe. How could you believe that there is a way to eternal life? Eternal. And this is Penn Jillette talking. Eternal paradise with the God you have placed your life in, and you keep it to yourself. He said, and this is his exact words, that's why I will never forget it. He said, I don't think you could hate anybody any more than that. Than to know a way to escape the trials and rigors of life and keep it to yourself. That is the epitome of hatred for your fellow man. And I agree with him 100%. The day we live in, brothers and sisters, it requires the boldness. It requires us. Is it the truth or not? You know where I'm from in New Orleans, man, somebody finds a new restaurant that's good, you're not going to be able to stop them. Man, have you been on such and such street, man? Go to Claiborne, turn left on MLK. Man, there's this new spot. This new spot, man, look, it's so good, you'll slap your mama. That's kind of stuff they say. I'm serious, y'all. Look, New Orleanians know what I'm talking about. They can't keep it to themselves, which is why I say, man, you can't hide passion. I know some women, some young ladies, they love children. They see a little baby, man, they light up like a Christmas tree. They, oh, can I just hold them? Can I just smell them? Because it's their passion. Well, if we have access to eternal life, how can we keep that to ourselves? Especially in this day and age. I talked yesterday about how suicide is on the rise in our country. Duh! When we have a society that continues to pump nothingness, meaninglessness into our young people, into our older people, these are the results. And it's even related to the story I'm going to get to now. So right now, the people in Austin, Texas, and I would even say the nation, they're breathing a sigh of relief because since about March 2nd, there has been what appeared to be a serial bomber on the loose in the Austin area. And when we awoke this morning, we found that the perpetrator, and y'all know it, I'm not going to say his name, but he was a young man, 23, 24 years old. The police caught on to him. And once he recognized that the police recognized him, he was like, oh. He tried to flee in a vehicle, was cornered by the police officers and detonated two more explosive devices that resulted in him taking his own life. So I'm going to play a little audio for you to give you a little bit of background information as to how the police found the serial bomber in Austin, Texas. If you would, Mr. Charles, play clip number 5.
The bomber's biggest mistake appears to have been using a FedEx store to mail at least some of the packages. He was caught on more than a dozen surveillance cameras that are mounted within that store. He was wearing a wig and wearing gloves, but investigators were able to get a positive ID on him. That meant they had an ID of the vehicle he was driving. That meant that they had his cell phone number. Those two things came together last night. They tracked him down using cell phone triangulation to the parking lot of the Red Roof Inn right behind me. They found him sitting in his car. He started to drive away. A SWAT team moved in. They pinned the vehicle in, and at that point, officers began moving towards it. It was then apparently that Condit detonated an explosive device within the vehicle and killed himself.
So you heard how it all happened. First, it started with him making the ultimate mistake of going into the FedEx stores, where the police were able to get numerous surveillance video images of him. He wearing a wig, trying to disguise himself and doing all of these things. That led to a positive identification being made. That positive ID resulted in the police officers discovering his cell phone number, which, you know, one of the biggest tools that's used in law enforcement these days is cell phones. You know, when they said triangulation devices, they can get an approximation of a cell phone's location based on which towers it uses to communicate various sources of data. And so they triangulate that information, got a particular location, and as the Bible tells you, you know, the Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursues. The police just happened to come up near to where he was at that Red Roof Inn, and then he looked around and said, ruh, ruh, sees all of the police presence, and then hops in his car and tries to speed off, and that causes police attention to be fixated upon him. SWAT team comes in, pins him in, and then he detonates additional devices. Initially, the police in Austin, Texas were saying that, still now, they don't know where all he has been. They don't know where all he could have placed additional explosive devices. So the encouragement from law enforcement is for all people in the Austin, Texas area to be vigilant, that if you see a suspicious package, that you get away from it, you leave it alone. But so far, all of the reports are that it appears at this point, again, these things are dynamic, so they could change. But at this point, it appears that this guy was working alone to do this. So if that information changes, I will present that to you. But for now, that is where we are. And I have to note, I find it very interesting that much of the news coverage concerning this guy, they want to make sure they highlight the fact that it appears that this bomber might have been a homeschool graduate. And I'm saying, really? So that's relevant to the conversation of him being a bomber? You know, that's like for all the school shootings, we're going to say, oh, yeah, by the way, these were high school students. They were enrolled in schools. You know, and you know what they're going to do. They're going to try to use that as an opportunity to malign all homeschoolers. I mean, full disclosure, I'm a homeschool dad. Hello, I got 5 children. We homeschool our children. And I just think it's a cheap shot because they're going to try to malign homeschooling. But I'm saying, okay, so if we have mass murderers who murder at school, do we now then say, oh, we shut down all schools? I mean, come on. Come on. And then, of course, and I'm not going to go here too much right now, but I don't think you're going to hear very many people crying out for mail package control as a result of this particular instance. You know, the initial reports were, you heard his accent, the Austin, Texas area is breathing a sigh of relief as the bomber appears to have been caught and he has taken his own life. And it makes you think, So the packages are not the ones that are wreaking havoc on the Austin area. It happens to be a person. Isn't that an interesting observation? So wanted to share that. A bit of good news. I'm excited to bring good news to you. It appears that in the fallout, not appears, this happened, in the fallout of the tragedy in Parkland, there were some legislators in Florida, as far as this measure is concerned, there have been other stuff that's happening that's crazy. But as far as this measure is concerned, that the Florida House of Representatives passed a bill, House Bill 839, following the Parkland tragedy that would, quote, require all public schools in Florida to post the state motto, In God We Trust, in a conspicuous place. I found that to be amazing. This legislation was authored by Representative Kim Daniels, who is a Democrat from Jacksonville, Florida, who said, quote, God is not Republican or a Democrat. He's not black or white. I prefer to say darker skin or lighter skin, but y'all know what I'm saying. He is the light, and our schools need light in them like never before, end quote. She said, now, I don't agree with her on this statement. She said, there are gun issues that need to be addressed, but the real thing that needs to be addressed are issues of the heart, end quote. I agree with that, Representative Daniels. Representative Daniels said the real thing that needs to be addressed are issues of the heart. She went on to describe video games as an example that shows children are being trained to be virtual assassins. And then she ended her presentation on the floor of the Florida House of Representatives by saying, quote, we cannot put God in a closet when the issues we face are bigger than us. That was her closing remarks as she presented this bill for final passage in the Florida House of Representatives. And I am happy to report that the bill passed 97-10. Now, where are the 10 boo-boos that would vote against this? I mean, are you serious? 97-10. She said, we need light in our schools. The problem is a heart issue in our schools. And I agree very much so with Representative Kim Daniels on that. It reminds me of our hashtag number 6 campaign where we're encouraging schools to put on their marquee, thou shalt not murder. Because we need to be reminded what's happening. So this is, again, Representative Kim Daniels, a Democrat from Jacksonville, Florida, who sponsored this legislation, and it passed with flying colors in Florida. So that is good news that I am happy to report. All right, moving on to the next topic. I shared with you before, I had angst over this, and we had Representative Andy Gibson from Mississippi on the program to discuss this bill because the state of Mississippi has now passed the most restrictive laws on abortion. And again, these laws always conflict me because I don't like, and I don't think the scripture supports arbitrary lines of valuing life. Life is life. A child is a child is a child. So on one hand, I object aggressively to us saying, oh, so a child at 15 weeks in a day, that child is more valuable than the child who's 14 weeks, you know, and, you know, what do I want to say, 6 days, right? But at the same time, I also am aggressively committed to ending the scourges of abortion and saving as many children as we can. So the state of Mississippi passed a 15-week ban on abortion. As to be expected, Governor Phil Bryan of the state of Mississippi signed House Bill 1510, which is a 15-week abortion ban, on Tuesday. Now, today is Wednesday. No, on Monday, I'm sorry. Governor Bryant signed the bill on Monday. On Tuesday, a lawsuit was filed to challenge the constitutionality of that particular measure, which was to be expected. But I think in this particular case that the people who are pro-death might have stepped into it. And I'll get to that in a second. But the same day that the lawsuit was filed, Mississippi District Court Judge for the Southern District of Mississippi, the federal court system, Carlton Reeves, granted a temporary restraining order preventing the bill from going into effect on Tuesday. The day after the bill is signed into law, you already have a lawsuit filed and a judge granting a temporary restraining order. How do you figure that? Now, why do I say that they may have stepped in it? Because based on the way that the bill is written, any challenges to this particular measure very well may call into question the legitimacy and the constitutionality of Roe versus Wade, its companion case, Doe v. Bolton, as well as the 1992 Planned Parenthood versus Casey Supreme Court decision. To say it in a more simple manner, by filing this lawsuit, you might as well lose the whole ball of wax. Because prior to this 15-week ban, there have been 20-week bans all across the country, yet there hadn't been much litigation on those. But the 15-week ban, there's some litigation. So in an effort to try to preserve your pension for death, you might end up losing the whole ball of wax because based on the timing, it appears that should this thing, which most likely it will, end up in the United States Supreme Court, it would happen after President Trump has the opportunity to fill another vacancy on the court. If that happens, ladies and gentlemen, that would be a game changer because we very well may see Roe versus Wade and its progeny filed into the dustbins of history. And that is something that I and many Americans all over the country are praying for, that we can have the culture of life restored to where we value life from conception until its natural expiration. So that is something that's amazing. But I have in front of me something that really gives you a good understanding as to where this stuff comes from. I have the petition right here. If you're watching on Facebook Live or on the YouTube live stream, I have the petition right in my hands that the lawsuit was filed by, it is the Jackson Women's Health Organization, which is the only abortion facility in the state of Mississippi, in Jackson, Mississippi, and Dr. Sasheen Carr Ellis filing this lawsuit. And among the bases for their arguments to have this 15-week abortion ban struck down by the courts, look at this argument. I'm just going to read it to you. The abortion clinic and this murdering doctor, that's an oxymoron, right? They argue this. Additionally, over the past 45 years, safe and legal abortion has been important to facilitating women's equal participation in society, including in the economic and social life of the nation. The availability of abortion enables women to decide whether to forego educational and economic opportunities due to unplanned pregnancy, whether to raise children with an absent or unwilling partner, and whether to accept the risk of carrying medically compromised pregnancies to term. It goes on. Forcing women to carry to term promotes the stereotyped notions that motherhood is the preferred, natural, and proper state for women, and that women are not capable of making decisions about the timing, number, and spacing of children, but rather must be protected from the consequences of making decisions that others see wrong. So do you see what was happening? See as wrong. These people are literally arguing that pregnancy is unnatural and it is not the natural state of women. So to say it in simple terms, they're saying, God, get out of here.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. Well, our June Spiritual Heritage Tour is full, and our September trip is filling up fast. So if you want to go with us to Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon for our Spiritual Heritage Tour, you need to sign up soon. We're going to be seeing lots and lots of sites, including the Capitol, the Library of Congress, the Supreme Court, the Jefferson and Lincoln Memorials, the Korean and Vietnam Memorials, the Arlington National Cemetery, and much, much more. For all the information on this tour, September the 19th through the 22nd, please go to the website spiritualheritagetours.com. That's spiritualheritagetours.com for all the information. And we also go to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. That's a separate trip, but we put them back-to-back in case you want to do both of those tours. Again, that's in September. For more information, go to the website spiritualheritagetours.com.
Are you meaningfully worldly? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Authentic Christianity assumes a meaningful worldliness, said Pastor Art Azurdia in a recent sermon. What he means is that Christians should avoid the extremes of assimilation and isolation from the world, but rather engage enough to be used by God in his work of redemption. This is what Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. The pastor closed by saying, "Church is the huddle, but the game is played out there." So let's engage with non-believers to tell them the way of salvation. Hear more about meaningful worldliness at thechristianworldview.org. And then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. War memorial crosses at national cemeteries could be in legal jeopardy, including the crosses at Arlington National Cemetery. That warning came from federal judge Paul Niemeyer, the Fourth Circuit declaring the 90-year-old Peace Cross in Maryland as unconstitutional because it sits on public property, ruling in favor of the American Humanist Association, a group that wants to eradicate Christianity from the public marketplace. That cross, by the way, honored 49 local men who died during World War I. Judge Niemeyer was one of three dissenting voices. He said the majority's ruling put at risk hundreds of monuments that feature religious symbols like a cross. First Liberty Institute and Jones Day, the law firms representing the American Legion, vowed to appeal to the Supreme Court, and they should. Otherwise, the atheist will be free to commandeer bulldozers and turn our war memorials across the nation into piles of rubble. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment. If you want to be a part of the program, you're welcome to call 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. So I have to go back in on this petition because you see, in this particular paragraph, and this is paragraph 32 in the petition that I'm reading from, where they argue that the availability of murdering children in utero, it will enable a woman to decide whether to forego educational and economic opportunities. You know, I mean, you're talking about like it's a purse. Like this is an accessory. You know, well, I have to be able to buy this handbag because it has to match my shoes. And it just shows the callous nature that is prevalent in these people. And then when you get to the sentence that says, forcing women to carry to term promotes stereotyped notions that motherhood is the preferred, natural, and proper state for women, and that women are not capable of making decisions about the timing, number, and spacing of children, these people literally see human beings as animals that are incapable to govern their bodies. Like these women cannot decide for themselves. Like they have to have the ability to kill a child because these women cannot help their animalistic impulses to engage in a behavior that produces pregnancy. And the thing that's so amazing to me is that these are the people that profess to be feminist. that would empower women, but they are literally saying at the exact same time, well, these women are incapable of controlling their bodies, so they must be able to kill a child. Guys, this is sick. This is sick. And then when you discuss whether or not they call it the stereotype notions that motherhood is the preferred natural and proper state for women, it's not a stereotype notion. It's called biology. It's called biology. Yet these are the people that say Christians are the flat earthers, that we are the ones who are anti-science. But these are the buffoons that are running around that gets the largest medical professional union in the UK, for example, to prohibit them from being able to refer to pregnant women. You see, they have to refer to pregnant people because you see in the UK, they are so smitten by the political correctness rattlesnake that they want to say, well, you could have a pregnant man. No, you cannot. No, you cannot. So this is just to give you an insight into the worldview of the people that are arguing these things, They are stridently opposed to a biblical worldview. Because I find these paragraphs that are written here to be absolutely sick, quite frankly. I could say a whole lot more about it, but I won't get to it now. Now, I alluded to this story. I'm going to play some audio from this as the callers are lining up. This is another story about a good guy with a gun stopping a bad guy with a gun. And I see the callers lining up. So if you want to be a part of the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. Now, this particular story is out of the Aurora, Colorado area. And there was a commotion. This is to set it up. There was a commotion coming out of the Village East grocery store where you have a lady who runs her own local neighborhood grocery market, and she was being assailed by a potential armed robber. So if you would, Jay, please play clip number one.
Next door, the owner of this store had been robbed and shot.
James says the robber left the store and crossed this parking lot. He made it to this car, and that's when the man police are calling a Good Samaritan started shooting.
That's when you hear the boom, 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 boom.
He says another barber ran outside to confront the shooter and fired several rounds. The shooter firing back, but running away.
He's a hero. He's a hero, because to me, if it wasn't for him being here, I don't really know how that could have ended up.
Everything came together minutes after police arrived. They got a call for a gunshot victim just a mile away.
It was later determined through our investigation that that adult male was what we believe to be involved in the earlier attempted robbery and shooting.
Inside the grocery store, the barbers put a tourniquet on the woman's leg to stop the bleeding. She's now in serious but stable condition.
She's an Ethiopian lady, I mean, running her own business, and she's the sweetest person that you could ever meet.
The suspect, not named yet, is expected to survive in police custody.
Now, as you heard, the two barbers, the first one's name is James Segier. He was a bystander who witnessed this entire episode unfold, and then an unnamed barber who intentionally wanted to remain unnamed because he didn't want to get any credit for what happened. He considered himself as a concealed weapons permit holder. He considered himself as doing nothing but his duty. He heard the commotion happening next door. He heard the gunshot. It turns out that the next door neighbor in the market was shot by this would-be armed robber. Well, when the concealed permit holder barber saw it, he runs outside with his gun and exchanges fire with the armed robber and hits him with not a terminal wound, but hits him. He goes, the robbery suspect gets away, ends up being reported of being a gunshot wound victim, and ultimately is arrested by police, identified as the armed robber. This is another example of the good guy with a gun stopping a bad guy with a gun that the Talking Snake media would never bring to your attention because they want to shape a narrative concerning guns. But I've said it before and I'll say it again. The best remedy for a bad guy with guns is a good guy with a gun. And with that, we'll go to the phone lines. We'll begin in the great state of Texas, where Jeff is on the line. Jeff, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Glad to be on here. I really appreciate your program. In my travels, I travel over the country. I'm working in Texas right now. I'm from Missouri. But I talk to a lot of liberals, and I talk to them that are all for abortion. They're gung-ho about it. Some of them even say they're for aborting the baby after it's born, which is murder. It's murder in the womb. It's murder out of the womb. But when they say that to me, I say, well, hey, then, if somebody didn't like you or didn't want you, then you wouldn't be opposed to a 30-year late-term abortion, right? Mm. Oh, no, I'm opposed to that. I say, well, 30 minutes or 30 years, late term, right?
Good point, Jeff. Very, very good point. Thank you very much for your call and your comments. You know, and there was a time, and you'll find some people from time to time will say something about sentience and viability and those types of things. Well, if you carry that type of logic to its furthest conclusion, when you have people, for example, that are in comas, they're not sentient at the moment. They have what's referred to as potential sentience, which is the exact same thing that babies in the womb have that are pre-viable, whatever you want to describe it, because a baby is a baby is a baby. I remember a long time ago, I made this argument in the state legislature in Louisiana that if your argument is if the child couldn't survive outside of the womb by itself, then you probably would be in favor of killing all one-year-olds or two-year-olds. Heck, you might even take it as far as, say, college students, because, you know, you're talking about survivability outside of the womb, and you see the slippery slope of these types of arguments and the type of logic. This is also why you have these same types of people that are in favor of getting rid of older people, because they consider them to be, you know, drags on society, whatever you want to call it. And this is evidence of this culture of death, to where life doesn't carry with it the premium that it should. And it's sad, but that type of thought process has caught on amongst many people in our country. So we'll go back to the phone lines. Again, if you want to join the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. We'll go next to my home state of Louisiana, where Clyde is on the line. Clyde, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner.
Thank you, Brother Abraham. Brother Abraham, there's something that's been on my heart for a while here, and I'm a minister over here in Hammond. Now, with this abortion, I think we're all in agreement. The government gives Planned Parenthood somewhere in the neighborhood of $500 million a year.
Every year.
Every year. Now, also every year, we give the National Cancer Research roughly about $5.4 billion a year. Now, out of that $5.4 billion a year, does 4% or roughly $225,000 that goes to childhood cancer research. Hmm. Currently, we've got roughly 3 children, average age of 13, dying every day. 3 children every day dying of childhood cancer.
Okay.
We're losing roughly 73 years of life for these children. Now, an abortion, we're losing every bit of it. But this is something our nation and our government needs to realize here. Yeah, we're saving lives of adults 60, 70 years old. We're extending those lives 3 to 5 years on average for cancer. There's just something wrong here, Brother Abraham, and it's been on my heart. The Lord's had it on my heart for a while. I've got a little video on my Facebook page, and I just pray that this makes it to the White House. This is just an atrocity to our kids.
Thank you, Clyde, very much. So it appears that Clyde's point was there needs to be more attention placed on children suffering with childhood cancer. I think you're absolutely right, Clyde. I think if we could defund Planned Parenthood, there is plenty of money that could be directed toward more worthy causes. And I think childhood cancer very well should be considered as one of those causes. So thank you very much for your call, and I appreciate it. Back to the phone lines we go, next to the great state of Texas. Once again, where Linda is on the line. Linda, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Brother Hamilton. You do a great job, and you certainly started this program correct when you exhorted us for repentance that leads to godliness.
Amen.
I've been doing a lot of soul searching in the last year regarding the fact that the evangelical community perhaps has contributed, without really thinking about it, to what is happening with the abortion industry today. And the reason being that back in the 50s and the 60s, the 60s and 70s, birth control became so prevalent. Everyone was deciding what pill you were going on, when you were going to have your children, how you were going to wait. You were going to limit the size of your children, your family, to so many children. It would be convenient for you to go to school, to get married, whatever it was that you were going to do. And men were having vasectomies. We're talking the evangelical community. And you're a provocative kind of deep thinker. I'd like for a conversation for you to engage us and the public in this conversation. We've become so independent. We make our own choices. Did we ever think to stop and ask the Lord what he wanted?
Good point, Linda. Thank you very much for your call and your conversation and your comment. That's something that I think that has to be considered. I think in a lot of our lives, we just kind of live by a default that if we would really evaluate where the default came from, we'd have to conclude, well, this thought process came from a worldly paradigm. I'm thinking about the scripture in Romans that says, don't be confined, be conformed to the ways of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. I tell you, every time I search the scripture, I can't find anywhere in scripture where the Bible refers to children as being anything other than a blessing. Anything other than a blessing. Yet somehow, in some way, we've gotten to this place to where our culture, even amongst many Christians who would describe themselves as being conservative, where they are very anti-children. And if you think I am being hyperbolic in this, I'll give you a way that you can test it, right? When you go to church this weekend, if you go to church, whatever day you worship, you gather to worship, if a family enters the sanctuary where you gather for worship and they have more than three children in the family, let's say more than four children in the family, look to see what type of response in the facial expressions of the people around them, what type of response that they get. And after you do that little test, let me know what your evaluation is of that once you've done it. We'll go back to the phone lines to Louisiana again. We're going Texas, Louisiana, where Dennis is on the line. Dennis, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Well, hello, Mr. Hamilton. It's a pleasure to speak to you.
Pleasure is mine, Dennis.
I just discovered you, so I'm finding this to be absolutely marvelous, talking to someone with your ability to articulate. But
wait, would you turn your radio down? I can hear. I'm getting some feedback from you. Could you turn your radio down?
I'm sorry, that's my GPS. And that's
Okay.
I'm driving at the moment, hands-free. So
okay,
anyway.
Good.
But I used to work as a musician, as a Latin percussionist in jazz. Before Christ, and I had lots of course, working as a musician, I had lots of contact with drug users and everything like that.
And we got about 15 seconds, Dennis, because the music is right on us.
Okay. Well, I'm just saying that the people who made these assertions about abortion on the other side sound like drug addicts. Mm. Drug addicts always support their crazy behavior with crazy speculation, just like those people who are filing this suit against the Mississippi law.
Dennis, thank you very much for your call and your comments. Just as we referred to earlier, children are a blessing from the Lord. Has our culture gotten to the place where we don't really like children?
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.